Well, tonight we continue our series, Sitting at the Master's Feet. Whether this is a reminder for you or me, but the service is built, or the series is built upon the imagery from Luke 10:39. And that verse was, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened as he taught the word. Now, the aim is very much for us to do the same, putting ourselves in Mary's position. This evening, we'll be looking at what we can learn from Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, although it does include 24 from the previous passage. But before we do, I wanted to share some news with you. Well, prior to preparing for tonight's service, I sadly received some bad news. Several weeks ago, I came home from work like any ordinary working weekend or working week, and Ruth presented me with a letter. It was a letter from her head teacher of her school. The letter read something along the lines of non-renewal of fixed term contract. As you are aware, your contract is due to end on the 31st of August 2019. And I'm writing to confirm that your contract will not be renewed and to give you notice that your contract will terminate on that date. This termination is due to the lack of school budget no longer being able to sustain the post. So from the end of this academic year, Ruth would be without work. Now, I'm sure that others have been in a similar position, and that is nothing new. Anyway, I puffed out my chest. I took a deep breath. I said, don't worry, Ruth. There are plenty of other jobs out there. Anyway, that night while sleeping, I couldn't sleep. My mind began to wonder, well, what happens if Ruth doesn't find a job? What do our finances look like? Can we actually sustain the same standard of life that we've got right now just on one salary? If Ruth doesn't find a job, we'll have to sell the house. Actually, no, we won't sell the house first, we'll sell the cars. Maybe we'll sell both. Oh, will I be able to get to Derby without a car? Will I keep my job? Well, by the end of the night, we had no home, no cars, little money. We moved into my mum's, sorry, mum, and life looked pretty bleak. And I guess this is probably the worst case scenario. Well, I finally got up from my broken sleep, tired and anxious, feeling I needed to utilize my time better. I turned to my Bible. Now, with a handful of preaching commitments ahead, including this one, I thought, well, I might as well get ahead with my preparations. I opened up Matthew 6, a passage tonight entitled, Do Not Worry. And with a smile on my face, I read the passage we'll look at tonight. Turn with me to our passage in Matthew 6, verse 25 reads, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Here Jesus is telling us not to worry. But why shouldn't we worry? Well, the simple answer is, our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Our primary responsibility is to trust God and give him complete and wholehearted devotion that is free from anxiety. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us dearly, will take care of us. The message tonight is very clear. We are to stop worrying or stop being anxious. We should not worry over the details of life, about food, drink and clothing. Three times we are told not to worry. Can you find them? Now, to save time, I've got the answers. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. These items, our life, food, drink and clothing, are illustrations. Illustrations of the details of life that so entangle us. The first command in verse 25 simply says, do not worry. When we are worried and troubled about the cares of this life, we become divided and distracted from devotion to God. Our devotion to God should always be our primary focus and pursuit. Worrying doesn't help any situation. You may have heard the saying, but worrying is like a rocking chair. Anybody heard that one before? It kind of gives you something to do, but it's never going to get you anywhere. During our passage, the Lord asks five challenging questions. These questions are to show how wrong it is to worry about the details of life. We should never worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink. So what are these questions? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? In verse 25. Are you not much more valuable than the birds in the air? Verse 26. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Verse 27. Why do you worry about clothes? In verse 28. Or will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? In verse 30. But within the same passage, Jesus also provides us with some answers. Now, I've highlighted four reasons why it is wrong to be guilty of worldly anxiety, why it is wrong to be anxious concerning the cares of this world. Jesus is devoted to setting out the reasons why we must not be anxious. So why is it wrong to worry? Turn with me again to that opening verse in our passage, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? The first point this evening is, it's unfaithful to worry. The opening phrase of the verse reads, therefore I tell you. This takes us back to the previous passage, the one entitled Treasures in Heaven. Heavenly values far outweigh our worldly concerns. We should be interested in the treasures we have in heaven. We should not be concerned with our earthly treasures. We cannot serve two masters. It's either God or money. You can't do both. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 read, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We must stop being overly anxious about worldly concerns, about the basic details of life, because it has extremely destructive consequences. Worrying about food, drink and clothing, etc., will always divide our loyalty. It will distract us from the pursuit of heavenly treasures. It causes us to ignore God and his word and his purposes. It makes us unfaithful to God, God who is our one and only master. Mark 4:19 reads, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfaithful. Secondly, it is unreasonable to worry. In verse 25, we read the first of Jesus' questions. The question reads, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Well, the simple answer is yes. Jesus mentions three things, food, drink and clothing. These three things are all related to the body. We are just a body. Oh, are we just a body? Or are we more than a body? This is perhaps a challenging question if you are not a believer. Within the body is a spiritual being. When the body dies, the soul and spirit go on living. Now, if you've been saved, you live with God, but if unsaved, you exist in hell. With that brings eternal separation from God. Is that something you want? Our soul and spirit are much more important than our physical bodies. Yet taking care of the body has become an obsession amongst society. We pamper it. In some cases, we decorate it. We exercise it. We protect it from illness and pain. We build it up and we slender it too. But when balanced properly, this is not wrong. But caring for the physical becomes wrong when it gets out of balance, when it becomes our purpose for living. Now, if you can recall a long, long time ago, in one of my earlier sermons, way before Phil's time, I introduced you to a man called Jack Johnson. Jack had an obsession. Can anybody remember his obsession? Brilliant. It was a memorable sermon. Well, this guy is Jack. He's on the right. Now, he was determined to look like David Beckham. Now, for those that don't know, David Beckham is on the left. He was so determined to look like him that he spent so far over £30,000. If you want my opinion, he looks nothing like David Beckham. But he too admits this. He admits that he doesn't look like him. And that's because he hasn't finished yet. Hence the reason for looking like they do. He has several more procedures planned. And he estimates it'll be several more years until he achieves his goal. He's in huge debt and contributes most of his benefits to this project. All for what? That'd be my question. Jack is an extreme. However, he's not alone. We live in a society that is very body conscious. Too thin or too fat? Look like this or look like that? We have different products rammed down our throats. Oh, this can help. No, this can help. Do this. No, do that. Eat this, eat that, wear this. Ooh, don't wear that. No wonder there are so many pressures being placed on our children. When we become worried about our bodies and the details of life, we act as though life consists only in food, drink, and clothing. When we follow this path, we have not only lost sight of the eternal, but we've lost sight of the person created in the image of God. We've been bought into the idea of a secular world governed by worldly views. So by comparison, how much time do we spend on our spiritual food, drink and clothing? Romans 13 verse 14 reads, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Our third point this evening, let's get rid of that picture of him. It's unnecessary to worry. Matthew 6, verses 26 to 30 read, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor has dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Now, in these verses, we see two illustrations taken from God's creation. Jesus uses these illustrations to show why we have no reason to worry. We have no reason to worry because God is our Father, a Father who cares for each of us with an endless love. An endless love far beyond the love of any human father. In the first illustration, he talks about the birds. Now, they are a good example when it comes to food and drink, because they don't sow, they don't reap or gather in barns. They don't worry where their next meal will come from. They are simply looked after by God our Father. Now, this is not to say that God just drops the food into their beaks. They have to collect it, they have to find it, and then eat it, but they don't. What they don't do is have to worry about it. So two things worth bearing in mind. As human beings, we have a special place in his plan above the animal kingdom. Genesis 1 and 2 provides us with enough evidence. As believers in Christ, we stand in relation to him and his children. God will take care of us. He'll take care of all those that believe. This kind of illustration shows us the lengths God goes to feeding the birds. God cares for the birds. So how much more will he take care of us, his children? The first illustration dealt with the animal kingdom. In the second illustration, Jesus deals with the plant kingdom. Here, Jesus applies the same principles to demonstrate God's love for his people. God clothes the fields with the beauty of flowers so that they surpass even Solomon in all his glory. Yet these flowers are here today and then gone tomorrow. Now, if God does that for his plant kingdom, how much more will he then do that for his children? The birds are an example of survival. God keeps them alive. The flowers are a good example for the opposite reason, because they are temporary. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Yet God clothes each of these flowers with the most exquisite beauty. If he does that, how much more will he make sure his dear children are clothed? It's important to note the final four words in verse 30. You of little faith. Jesus here is questioning kind of our motives. He's showing the main reason for worry is a lack of faith. A lack of faith in both the value and honesty of God. Do we trust him? He is reminding us that worry over the cares of this life is not a trivial sin. When we worry, we're acting as though our Heavenly Father is untrustworthy in his word and promises. That we do not believe he is enough and that he will really care for us. We are showing we really are not living by faith. This is the real heart of the matter. Little faith. We talk about loving God. We talk about how much he means to us. We talk about heaven and we talk about God's power. But then we live as though none of this really exists. The cares of the world or the details of life, they draw us away. They draw us away from the pursuit of God and heavenly treasures. Finally, it's unwise to worry. Turn with me to the final four verses in our passage. Matthew 6, 31 to 34 reads, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The final verses in our passage give us the Lord's conclusion. The idea is simple. In light of God's care and the issue of faith, the following is essential. Verse 31 is pretty much a repeat of verse 25. The command to do not worry is repeated. However, it is now followed with a fact, a command, a promise, and a statement. The fact: what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Fact: the unbelieving world is constantly striving after all these things. The unbelieving world consistently pursues the details of life. The unbelieving world endlessly dithers and struggles with daily life. This constant struggle leads to nowhere. They are like a dog chasing his tail. They just go round and round and round and round. This pursuit of the details of life symbolizes the unbelieving world, a world that eagerly seeks to acquire things such as position, power, pleasure, possessions, financial security, and so on. These are the sources of their false security and happiness. The world is without hope because it does not know God. It has no God in whom it can trust. Thankfully, as Christians, we do have a God in whom we can trust, if you're prepared to allow him. We can rejoice in our salvation from sin because of God. We have eternal treasures and a heavenly hope because of God. We have a caring and loving Heavenly Father because of God. We can't afford to grow anxious over the details of life. If we become embroiled in the details of life, we'll ultimately be distracted. It will divide our attention, our allegiance, and our service to the Lord. We have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs, who cares for us. Philippians 4 verse 19 reads, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Whatever we may need, he will supply. What an amazing truth. If we know and believe this, then we should relax and seek first his kingdom. As believers, this must be our goal and pattern for our life. We must not become distracted and driven and drawn away from the Lord. Seek first must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. This priority should be at the very top of our priority list. In everything we do, we seek first the kingdom of God. To seek God's kingdom is to seek his sovereign rule, his will and authority in one's life. This choice to seek first the kingdom of God is the choice everyone makes when they first repent and are converted. But yet every day after that, our Christian life will either reinforce that decision or perhaps deny it. Something to think about. On top of this, we must also seek his righteousness. This, in essence, means Christ-like character. When God is in control of our lives, we will experience his righteousness through the ministry of the Spirit. Righteousness must be the priority objective, rather than the cares of the world, which has its heart fixed on material possessions. Why? Where your treasure is, your heart will also be. If we replace God's righteousness with desires for the physical blessings of the world, like position, power, possessions, etc., we lose God's control. If we put God's kingdom first, then we may enjoy all these things. The command to seek first is then followed by a promise. Verse 33 continues, and all these things will be given to you as well. Note the contrast from the previous verse. Pagans run after all these things. Now, for those whose priority is God's kingdom and righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. Now, there is a twofold emphasis and promise. Firstly, this is a promise that God will meet the needs of the believers. He will meet the needs of those who trust him and put him first. He has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. He will exceed all that we could ask of him or think. Remember Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if only I'd remembered these promises when I started worrying about Ruth, worrying and stressing over her finding a new job. So earlier I told you about Ruth's contract and that it was to be terminated at the end of August, leaving Ruth without a job, us without a house, cars, moving in with mum, all those jazz. We had quite a lot of worry, despite continued prayer. To my shame, I was beginning to find it all too much. Now, was I doubting? Had I resigned myself to Ruth not finding a job? God had other plans. God was to intervene in a pretty incredible way. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone in witnessing godly intervention. And if I may, I'd like to share our latest episode with you. So having applied for several jobs, having not really heard anything back and not really got particularly far, Ruth went off to work on Monday morning like any other Monday. Most of our days are like any other days, I guess. I exchanged texts with Ruth at lunchtime. Nothing to report, only the fact that Ruth's head teacher was away at a meeting all day. Then 4 p.m. arrived and I received a call from Ruth. Ruth informed me that her head teacher had returned to school with some news. Some really, really exciting news. At her meeting, another head teacher shared a plea to them all. I'm looking for a year 3 teacher starting in September. Do you know anyone who is looking for a job? I've no time to advertise. Sarah, Ruth's head teacher, told her of Ruth. Numbers were exchanged, and that evening Ruth received a call. Can we come and observe you tomorrow at your school? Ruth answered yes. The observation happened and the lesson went well. Ruth was then invited to look around their school the day after. If you like us, the job is yours. And that was that. Ruth had a job. God had delivered on his promises. He exceeded all that we could ask of. He had met the needs of Ruth. Ruth, a believer. Simply amazing. Thinking back to that promise, secondly, the promise relates also to the future blessings. We may suffer in this life, experience hardships and pain for the king, but it will only be temporary. Ahead are the blessings of the future kingdom. Therefore, Jesus presents us with a statement. In the final verse of our passage, Jesus tells us, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is not a command against future planning or to live carelessly. You can forget that worldly saying of live, eat and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It is right to make some plans. There are examples of this in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 is one of them. It reads, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Whilst it is right to make some plans, it is wrong to become preoccupied. It is wrong to think that we must have enough today for the rest of our lives before we can be secure. The child of God knows that tomorrow will take care of itself because it is in the Father's sovereign hands. Psalm 112, verse 7 reads, "They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Jesus concludes by saying, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." The point is that worrying about tomorrow prevents us from handling the blessings and problems of today. We can't concentrate on meeting the temptations or the trials, the turmoils or the tensions of today if we are concerned about tomorrow. That was quite a lot of tease there. We must even learn to live one day at a time. God promises his grace for tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Worrying about tomorrow cannot change tomorrow. It can, however, ruin today. So as we close tonight, we should remember the following. It's unfaithful, unreasonable, unnecessary, and unwise to worry. Jesus tells us that we should not worry. And the reason for this is simple. Our Heavenly Father, who dearly loves us, will take care of us. He knows what our needs are. In everything we do, we seek first the kingdom of God. God should always be our priority. Why waste time worrying when we can be worshiping our great God instead? Amen.